will this morning, meet me in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. As you're turning there, this morning we sang, "To God be the glory." To God be the glory. I pray that that is our life song, that we live, that we give, that we serve, all for the glory of God. But that song talks about people being pardoned, the life gates being open. Good news, amen. About people coming to the Father through Jesus the Son. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on godly leadership and how these godly men who were called together to serve so that the gospel could continue to spread. That's Acts chapter 6. Well, we are about that business, about serving so that the gospel may go to the ends of the earth, so that Christ may be proclaimed, that Christ might be named where he has not yet been named. Amen? Well, just like in Acts chapter 6, our church is full of people who serve each week so that the gospel, Christ, may be proclaimed. I'm sure you've picked up on a few weeks ago, we started Awanas, where Christ is proclaimed through the Scriptures as children come and learn the Scriptures. Well, that takes a lot of work, amen? Each week, throughout the week, there's a lot of work that goes into keeping the building up, preparing for Sunday, getting the sound right, getting chairs in here, all those things. And so I'm going to be hated for this, okay? But if you do anything weekly throughout the week to get the gym ready, the Family Life Center ready, the facilities ready so that Christ can be proclaimed, I'm going to ask if you would just stand so we could say thank you. Come on, I know you're the ones that don't like attention. If you do anything throughout the week to get these facilities ready so that Christ can be proclaimed, please stand up and don't embarrass me. Come on, Frank. Russ, Matthew, Larry, Dan, I'll call you out. I don't care. Thank you. Thank you. We say thank you now. I also encourage you, before today's over, before you leave, grab one of these guys, one of these ladies, and say thank you. Because of you, the gospel is being proclaimed at Herman Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. We're thankful for that. So let me pray and we'll dive into God's word this morning. Father God, we exist because the life gate has been opened. Lord, we gather because we've been brought to the Father through the Son. And so today, would we give you the glory? Would you be exalted? Lord, you were once lifted up in shame, but you deserve to be lifted up in honor and worship. So Lord, I pray today that that would be what happens, and that we wouldn't only worship you in voice, in song, but we would worship you with our lives. We would worship you. You are worthy. Holy Spirit, come to work among us today. We're desperate for you. Lord, would it be your gospel and your power and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're in a little bit of a gap here. We just finished our study of the charge to the churches, right? Jesus writes letters to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We just finished that up last week with the church at Laodicea, right? Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to spit you out. So we see that Jesus is not indifferent to our indifference. Next week, we're going to begin a new series on worship, life as worship, seeing that everything that we do, we worship something. But in the middle here this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 15 and talk about what it means to be burdened for the lost, not burdened by the lost. Amen. For a long time, churches have been burdened by the lost. Right? We're uncomfortable when people with tattoos or did not grow up in church, when they get around us, we get a little awkward, we kind of clam up, our hands begin to sweat, we feel burdened by them. But no, the church is not burdened. The true church of Jesus is not burdened by the lost. We ought to be burdened for the lost. As at the point of conversion, a lot of things change, amen? I'm going to beg you for some amens this morning. At the point of conversion, a lot of things change. There's nothing, there's no such thing as a conversionless conversion. A lot of things change. And according to the Scriptures, one of those things that change big time is how we relate to people, how we love one another, right? Apostle Paul writes that we're to make allowances for one another. Jesus says that we're supposed to love even our enemies, John in 1 John writes that you can't love God and hate your brother. Well, how are we supposed to feel about those who don't yet, right, because we're hopeful and we know God can still save, those who don't yet know Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, we're going to get a glimpse of how the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, feels about those who are lost, those who are far from Christ. If you will, read with me. We're going to jump ahead, Dan, read this, and then go back to that slide. Romans 15, 20. Look with me. And thus I aspire to preach the what? The gospel, the good news, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, and thus I aspired, it was my ambition, to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ, where Christ was not already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. We see here a man, Paul, who was aware of two eternal realities. And here we see the Christ, right, not only the right, but the Christ response. Two eternal realities. One, that's with Christ forever in heaven. This is the good news, right? An eternal reality that Miss Joyner is experiencing today, Joyner family. An eternal reality with Christ. An eternal reality with Jesus. One of life eternal and life abundant. An eternity of celebration, experiencing God's love. No longer separated by sin, but brought close by grace. Part of the family of God. Worshiping Him forever. What a wonderful eternal reality. You want to not waste your life, live for that. Right? That's one eternal reality. One group of people are headed towards that eternity by grace through faith. But Paul was driven by another eternal reality. He was aware of another eternal reality, and that is an eternity separated from God in a place we know as hell. A place that is not summed up by life eternal and life abundant, but is death. And not death once, but death forever. A place that is not full of God's love, but a place that is full of God's wrath. God's wrath on sin and sinners. Where we're not friends of God, we're not family of God, but we are the enemy of God. Not once, not in one act, but forever. Those are two eternal realities, and those are two eternal realities that every man, every woman will be faced with. An eternity with Christ or an eternity separated from God. And I'll just ask you this morning, and this is where we're going, how does this make you feel? Right? We have a burst of joy. Yes, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. But what does it do to our hearts knowing that we may have a son or daughter? That we may have a co-worker or a classmate? That there may be those inside of our church wall? That there are those who are in Armenia and Brazil and South Africa and China and Japan who have never heard the name of Jesus and who face the latter of these eternal realities. What does this do to us? How does this make us feel? Well, we see here in verse 20 of chapter 15 that Paul is burdened. This puts a weight on his chest, a weight on his mind, a weight in his shoes. To be burdened is to be broken-hearted, and that is what he is at the thought of those not knowing Christ, the thought of those not hearing the gospel, those spending an eternity separated from God and not having to. He says, and thus I aspire. Thus I aspire. Thus I set out to. Thus was my ambition. Thus was my goal to preach the gospel, not to preach tradition, not to protect a monument, but to proclaim a message, to move a mission forward, a mission of love and grace that is found only in the cross of Christ. Yes, I am burdened, therefore I aspire to preach the gospel. Where, Paul? Not where Christ was already named. Not where the church is already thriving. Not where people have already been changed by this reality. But where Christ has not been preached. Where the church has not been built. We see Paul do several things throughout the New Testament, but we see that he is driven towards those who are far from Christ. And that's why he says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." Yes, he was burdened. He was heartbroken. He was driven. He was driven. This week as I was studying, I was reminded of several quotes from missionary heroes who were also driven, brokenhearted, burdened by lostness. One of them was J.K. Falconer, who said this, "I have but one candle of life to burn." Read this with me, church, not out loud, in your mind. Thought I'd clear that up before we had an awkward moment. "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." Yes, J.K. Falconer, like Paul, was burdened by lostness. He wanted to send ripple effects throughout eternity. So was C.T. Studd. You've heard me mention C.T. Studd a little while. He's one of those quote factories. He wrote the great poem, "Only One Life." "Only one life," he said, "will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last." Well, C.T. Studd also said this, and this should be some of our anthems, right? "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Yes, these men were burdened, driven, heartbroken by lostness. The reality that there are those far from Christ, not knowing love, not knowing grace, drove these men not to madness, but to purpose. The sentiment here from Paul, from Falconer, from Studd is this: I can't waste my life. I can't waste my life in a holy huddle when people are dying and going to hell. That's the sentiment here. I cannot spend my life being ordinary when God's grace makes me extraordinary and moves me to love people with compassion and to speak the gospel into everyday life. I can't waste. Would we say that with Paul? Would we say that with Falconer? Would we say that with Studd? Would we say that with John the Beloved, with Peter the Apostle? I can't waste my life with Barnabas. I can't waste my life knowing that somewhere in a distant land or somewhere down the street, there are people not knowing Christ. The president of the IMB, David Platt, who you may know, spoke about people not ever hearing the name of Jesus and called it intolerable to the church of Jesus. Intolerable. That the church of Jesus, those who have experienced the love and grace of Jesus, can't live their lives tolerating the fact that there are people who've never heard the gospel. Today would the church of Jesus, today would the church at Herman say, "No, no, no, wrong arm. No, 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 not on our watch. Not on our watch." And so I see some of your eyes, I see some of your faces. Man, I know this. I've heard this before. And I know, and I've heard from some, "What about Joe down the street?" So Seth, are you saying, well, I have a moment of clarification here. Seth, are you saying, and is Paul saying, that everybody has to go be a missionary overseas? Seth, are you saying, and is Paul saying, that call is a greater call? No. No. Some of you, yes. But for everyone, no. So often we look at missions with such a closed mind. We look at it in words of either or. Well, either you go or you stay. Either you share or you serve. But biblically, it's not either foreign or domestic. Biblically, it's not near or far. Biblically, it's both and. We go and we stay. It's both neighbors and nations, near and far. You say, well, Seth, why did Paul say he aspired to preach Christ where he had not yet been named? Well, because it's important. Because there was a calling, a specific calling on his life, just like there's a specific calling on your life. But Paul had not an either-or passion. He had a both-and passion. He loved those far away and those very close to him. I would remind you, just a few chapters before this, in Romans 9, what does Paul write? Paul talks about his people, his neighbors, his community, his family, the Jews. And about the Jews, he writes this: "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to forever curse. I'd be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Doesn't that sound like a man who is burdened by lostness? A man who is heartbroken and driven by lostness? Not just lostness over an ocean, but a lostness right next to him with those he grew up with? Yes, Paul was not broken, tore down, tore up by just one special kind of lostness. Paul was broken by those who do not know Christ. Black, white, poor, religious, not religious. Those far and those near. Whether lostness is near or far, where it's Sunday school or never been to school, it ought to break our hearts. Amen? It ought to do something in the pit of our belly when we think on it. And maybe that's the problem, is we don't think on it. But when we think about lostness, family, friends, people with we'll never meet, oh, would our stomachs turn at the thought of them spending an eternity in hell separated from God. Again, Paul writes, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I would not build on another man's foundation." Yes, he was burdened. We see a burdened man in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. But I would ask you, what's the difference between being burdened and being bothered? What's the difference between being burdened and being bothered? A lot of us will be bothered by lostness, right? A lot of us in this setting will hear about lost people, those not knowing Christ, those growing up in a Muslim nation, those growing up in broken homes and having little hope of hearing the gospel. We'll hear about that and we may cringe, may feel a little bit uneasy, may even have a little sparkle in our eye. We bother. But how's that different from being burdened? We see the difference between being bothered and burdened in Acts chapter 16. This is one of Paul's missionary journeys. He's so bothered and burdened by lostness, he goes on several missionary journeys sharing the gospel where Christ has not been named, and also with the Jews nearby. He is on mission with Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, we find him at a fork in the road. He really wants to go to Asia, right? You ever had a plan and it be different than God's plan? Paul had a plan. He wanted to go to Asia, but it says that the Holy Spirit prevented him. So he goes to sleep that night, and he's so burdened by lostness, he has a dream about a man in a place called Macedonia, not Macadamia. Taylor said, please don't call it Macadamia. In Macedonia, we see that dream, that vision, and his response in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. It says, "That night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece, a place where Christ had not been named, was standing there pleading with Paul, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" That would bother you, amen? Verse 9 would bother us. We have a dream. We're woken up in the middle of the night at a man from some place called Macedonia screaming, "Hey, come help me." Calling out, "Come help me." is he bothered? But we see that he's more than bothered in verse 10 as this is what happens. So we decided to leave for Macedonia when? At once. Having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Church, the difference between bothered and being burdened is simply action. Would you know that people around us will go to hell if the church just remains bothered? The world really has no hope if the church is just simply bothered. But a broken church, a burdened church, that's a church that can turn the world upside down. And so the question that I'll ask you in just a little bit, we're going to have a time of invitation. This is going to be like a three-sermon service here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond here in a little bit. And the question is going to be, who's your Macedonian? Who are you burdened by? Who are you burdened for? But before we get there, I want to share with you a little bit. Y'all probably heard some rumors, some rumblings or whatever. And so this morning I just want to take some time with you. Taylor, if you'll come forward. Taylor and I want to share with you about our Macedonia for just a minute this morning. We're not going to take up a whole lot of your time. But this is how we're taking part in God's redemption plan. How we are going to our Macedonia. So our Macedonia, you'll find it on the next slide. Is a place called Waterford, Michigan. When I first got saved, I had the privilege of being discipled by somebody who had a missionary heart. And so it was made aware to me early on that while I had a church, Herman Baptist, who pursued me when I was outside of Christ, there are people living in our nation and communities that don't have churches pursuing them because they're outside of Christ. There are young men who don't have youth pastors knocking on their door saying, hey, come learn about Jesus. And so this broke me. I knew that I was made for mission. And so it was kind of just waiting to hear somebody in my dream saying, hey, come help us. Well, last October we visited Detroit with the North American Mission Board. They have a real initiative to reach Detroit. And Waterford is a part of that. As you can see, there's a picture of Taylor and I back in October. I'm a lot skinnier then. In front of a lake, Waterford is covered by water. There's actually more space covered by water than by land. But on that land live 72,000 people. 72 blue-collar working folks just like us. Just north of the city center of Detroit and situated in the middle of what is Oakland County, right next to Pontiac, which you're probably familiar with. Due to lostness and location, Waterford, this beautiful, beautiful place, is a part of NAM's strategy to reach Detroit.
So deciding Waterford was not an easy choice for us. That whole week is actually exactly a year from today that we went the first time. But that whole week we were visiting suburbs of Detroit, and finally the last day we landed in Waterford, and we realized the great need there. Waterford is in a different county than Detroit. Detroit's Wayne County, and Waterford is Oakland County. It's huge. And like you said, there's 72,000 people in Waterford without a SBC church. So according to a survey that was taken in Waterford, only 16% of the people there take their faith seriously. And that's not just evangelical Christian. That's whatever their faith may be. Only 16% of those people take their faith seriously. So Waterford is in great need of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, people-loving church. And the influence, the potential for influence outside of Waterford is great. Waterford is kind of a central location in Oakland County. Well, yeah, I guess it's kind of central. And so there's opportunities to plant churches all over Oakland County, into Pontiac, which is a nearby lower income community, into White Lake, which is your rich people, and then, you know, into even Detroit, just all over. There's such a potential for influence there. And then we just felt like Waterford really, we really fit there. They're a blue collar, working class people, like we are. And it just felt like home whenever we were there. So we're really excited about Waterford.
The whole week we were in Detroit, we visited different communities. And remind you, this was 2 weeks, the second time we went, and we're in decision-making mode. It was 2 weeks after we got back from South Africa. And we felt like it was home in October. But really, in May, it was, this is home. This is home. People are called to places and people. And Waterford is our place with our people. So we're excited about that. You might ask, well, what's the vision for Waterford? What are you going to do in Waterford? Well, our vision for what we're going to do in Waterford, God's vision for what we're called to do in Waterford, is to engage Waterford and the world, right, our neighbor and the nation, with the good news in order to make disciples of Jesus. That's the biblical model. That's the biblical mission. And so that's what God's called us to do. We do that in three ways. Share in life. We're a family. We're made for a community. And so we're going to plant a church that loves one another, who's active throughout the week, a family who depends on one another, meets each other's needs. You see that in Acts chapter 2. And also sharing life with those outside of the church, right? We talked a few weeks ago in the I Am how Jesus smelled like the sheep. Well, we want to plant a church where we smell like the sheep. We're also going to serve our neighbors. One of our first tasks when we get there is to find out what are the needs of the community. One way we knew it was home and it was a fit for us is back in October when we went, we asked questions with people. We went out in the community, talked with people. Hey, what are needs? Addiction ministry. Waterford is a place that's been stricken by addiction. And if you know anything about our family, our background, that's something that is a fit for us. And so we look to serve our neighbors in that way, however God moves, and speaking the good news into everyday life. You see a lot about church planting with outreach strategies, maybe a fog machine or light shows. Our outreach strategy will be people who are drastically transformed by the grace of Jesus. And so therefore, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, go into their communities and share the good news of Jesus. And so we look forward to taking part with God in that.
So how can you partner with us? The first way is through prayer. Samuel Zwemer, I think that's how he says his name, he said the history of missions is the history of answered prayers. So faithful people praying on behalf of the gospel for Christ's sake is invaluable to us. If you do nothing else, please just pray that God would just do a mighty work in Waterford, Michigan. The second way that you can partner with us is through giving. Just like any other ministry, we need resources to be able to go and to do God's work. So we pray that you would pray about giving a one-time, a monthly, or a yearly financial gift for the cause in Waterford. It's been made possible to give through Herman, so you can just write, designate it for Waterford, Michigan, on the check. And then the third way that you can partner with us is by going. We're praying that God will raise up some people to go with us, a team. I know it sounds crazy, but I just hope that you guys pray about that, everyone. There's actually a quick little story. There's a guy that we know, a pastor that was in Lancaster, South Carolina. He had a great church he was pastoring at a long time, and then one day he realized in his quiet time that he had never asked God where God wants him to live. He's just been in Lancaster. I guess that's where he grew up. And so he began praying, God, where do you want me to live? Where do you want us? And God answered that prayer. And he said, well, I want you to go to New York. So anyways, I just pray that you guys would ask God, where do you want me to live? And he might say Waxhaw. He might say Waterford, which that's our prayer. Or he might say, you know, Timbuktu, wherever. We just pray that you will pray about going, that you would pray with us, that God would raise up somebody to go with us and to partner in that way for this mission.
Amen. Amen. And you might notice, I've had somebody ask me, what's that stuff on your face? So we're preparing for a Michigan winter. We are. Our plan, our goal, as we raise funds and pray and see what God's going to do, our goal is to move in January, which people laugh. You're going to Detroit, you're going to Michigan in January. And so when you look at me and you think, man, his hair's getting long. I wish he would cut that mess. Man, his face looks awfully rough with all that red stuff on it. Hey, pray for Waterford every time you think that. Every time you think, Seth, cut your hair, shave your beard. What is this? Pray for Waterford. Pray for Waterford. That is our Macedonia. But in a time of response today, I would ask, what is your Macedonia? What is your Waterford? Where is God calling you to take part? And I would ask this morning, are you burdened or are you just bothered? Does the fact that there are people without Christ burden you? Does it move you to action? And today you say, Seth, I've never experienced that grace. I've never experienced that love. My life has not ever been drastically transformed. I don't have this mission. But God's doing something in your heart today. Today you can be transformed. Today you can be made new. Because just like Christ died for the Muslim, Christ died for you. And you are in just as much need as he. And so today, would you cast your cares, would you cast your sin on Christ? By grace, through faith, trusting in him, transformed today. I'm going to pray. The altar is going to be open. I'm going to invite you. This is a little bit different. I'm going to invite you to come and pray that if you're not burdened, God would burden you. And if you know a lost person, I'm going to invite you to come and pray for them. That God would use Herman to do this work. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to take part in your mission. Thank you for allowing us to take part in your mission. Lord, somebody said it, that it's an honor to be sent by earthly king. Why would it be seen as a sacrifice to be sent by heavenly one? Lord, would we count it a privilege today to be ambassadors of Christ? Do a work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you